I've asked Jeff to show, which I think is about a 5-minute video, to show you where we stand today. Now, in this video, don't worry, there's not graphic images or anything like that. The words are graphic in and of themselves enough. But I need you to see, and we need to see the reality of where we stand. This is what you're going to see is testimony before, I think, a judiciary committee on some of the practices of Planned Parenthood. And again, this is just an excerpt from this. This is from a doctor, a surgeon, who performed abortions. And he's right there. There's no mention of Christianity, none of that. But I just want you to hear the facts.
Premises one after another, it's time to stop wasting time, get on with meaningful work, and stop picking on women and trying to take their choice away. I yield back the balance of my time.
The time of the gentleman has expired. We welcome our distinguished witnesses today. Do you and each of you swear that the testimony that you are about to give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I'll now begin by introducing today's witnesses. The first witness is Dr. Anthony Levitino. Dr. Levitino is a board-certified obstetrician gynecologist. Over the course of his career, Dr. Levitino has practiced obstetrics and gynecology in both private and university settings, including as an associate professor of OBGYN at the Albany Medical College. And Dr. Levitino, we'll begin with you. Welcome.
Thank you, Chairman and members of the committee. I only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to get right to it. Second trimester D&E abortions performed between roughly 14 and 24 weeks of gestation. Your patient today is 17 years old. She's 22 weeks pregnant. Her baby is the length of your hand plus a couple of inches. And she's been feeling her baby kick for the last several weeks, but she's asleep on an operating room table. You walk into that operating room scrubbed and gowned, and after removing laminaria, you introduce a suction catheter into the uterus. This is a 14 French suction catheter. If she were 12 weeks pregnant or less, basically the width of your hand or smaller, you could basically do the entire procedure with this. But babies this big don't fit through catheters this size. After suctioning the amniotic fluid out from around the baby, you introduce an instrument called a sofa clamp. It's about 13 inches long. It's made of stainless steel. The business end of this clamp is about 2.5 inches long and a half inch wide. There are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. A D&E procedure is a blind abortion, so picture yourself introducing this and grabbing anything you can blindly and pull, and I do mean hard, and out pops a leg about that big, which you put down on the table next to you. Reach in again, pull out an arm about the same length, which you put down on the table next to you, and use this instrument again and again to tear out the spine, the intestines, the heart and lungs. Head in the baby that size is about the size of a large plum. Can't see it, but you've pretty good idea you've got it if you've got your instrument around something and your fingers are spread about as far as they go. You know you did it right if you crush down on the instrument and white material runs out of the cervix. That was the baby's brains. Then you could pull out skull pieces. And you have a day like I had a lot of times, sometimes a little face comes back and stares back at you. Congratulations, you just successfully performed a second trimester D&E abortion. You just affirmed her right to choose.
One more question, Dr. Levitino. Why did you end your practice of doing abortions?
I did over 1,200 abortions over a 4-year period in private practice, not counting the ones that I did during my training. I met my wife during my first year of training at Albany Medical Center. We got married about a year later and found that we had an infertility problem. After years of failed infertility treatment and several years trying to adopt a child, we were blessed with adopting a little girl that we named Heather in August of 1978. As sometimes happens in those situations, my wife got pregnant the very next month, and we had 2 children 10 months apart. 2 months short of my daughter Heather's 6th birthday, she was killed in an auto accident and literally died in her arms in the back of an ambulance. Anyone who has children might think they have some idea of what that feels like, but unless you've been through it yourself, you have no idea whatsoever. I know people find it hard to believe, but what do you do after disaster? You bury your child, and then you go back to your life. And I don't remember exactly how long it was after my daughter died that I showed up at Albany Medical Center OR number 9 to perform my first second trimester D&E abortion. I wasn't thinking of it as anything special. This was routine to me. But I reached in, literally pulled out an arm or leg, and got sick. You know, earlier on I described stacking up body parts on the side of the table. It's not to, gross people out, to use a simple term. When you do an abortion, you need to keep inventory. You have to make sure you get two arms and two legs and all the pieces. If you don't, your patient's going to come back infected, bleeding, or dead. So I soldiered on and finished that abortion. And I know it sounds, as I said, hard for people to believe, but I'm telling you straight up my experience. You know, after over 1,200 abortions, first and second trimester up to 24 weeks and all the rest of it, and being very dedicated to it, for the first time in my life, I really looked at that pile of body parts on the side of the table. And I didn't see her wonderful right to choose, and I didn't see all the money I just made. All I could see was somebody's son or daughter. And I stopped doing late-term abortions after that, and several months later stopped doing all abortions.
There's still a question.
Thank you.
As I said, this has been one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, sermons I've ever had to prepare. And 40 minutes, roughly, is not enough, and not enough time compared to what the topic deserves. But we need to at least look at the God-spoken truth, the scientific facts, the cultural realities, and our responsibilities in the time that we do have. We're going to consider three things this morning in the time that we have. Number one is the humanity of the unborn child. Number two is what abortion truly is. And number three, what is the Christian response? I've got a lot of scripture, and I so appreciate from the bottom of my heart what Jeff does. And I know he's going to, I think I've got maybe 17 or 18 scripture references that we're going to go through. But let me give you some facts before we even hit the scripture. These are scientific facts. These are not opinions. I'm sick of opinions that aren't based in fact. These are just facts. At 18 days gestation, there is a heartbeat of the unborn child. At 6 weeks, there are measurable brain waves. At 8 weeks, vital organs are functioning and there's fingerprints. At 9 weeks, the child feels pain. 700,000 abortions happen annually after this time. Our former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop stated this, and I'm paraphrasing. We now know that life, now this is a doctor, this is a medical professional. We now know that life begins at conception. Though small, it's still a person. As a crumb of bread is still bread. Science cannot deny that a fertilized egg is 100% human and alive. That's not even debated anymore in the abortion circles. They admit that. But the open admission is, we want the right to kill it. Right to choose, that's fine if you want to say that, but that's not what's being asked for. It's the right to kill. God's word sheds light really on this mystery of the humanity of this unborn child, more than I ever could. It's amazing what God tells us, and we're going to zip through these wonderful scriptures. In Jeremiah 1:5, I want you to hear this because this is an important point to make up front, and this was a first reality and a realization and an epiphany that was shared by Alan Keyes, who ran for president a few elections ago. He spoke at the Right to Life banquet a little over a year ago, and it changed me as far as my way of thinking. Listen to what's said in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. We have so many discussions about life begin. Does life begin at conception? But what do we think conception is? The uniting of the sperm and the egg. That's conception. He took it a step further. No. Look at this scripture. Before that ever occurs, I knew you. I conceived of you. You were already conceived in God's mind, in God's reality, before that ever happened. So understand that. This goes beyond this physical union of egg and sperm. God has already conceived of that individual for all eternity. That's so important to understand. And on top of that, he says, the reality is that God forms us himself in the womb, sees it the whole time, not only forms this human body, but has a destiny determined for that individual. In Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. In Psalm 139, I'm going to have a hard time keeping up with myself. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. This wonderful scripture, this picture. Again, remember what we're understanding here is the humanity of the child in the womb, because it seems so illogical that we even have to discuss this or have to debate it. But the argument is that that in a woman's body is less than human. Does not have the rights, is not really human yet until it's born, which is ludicrous because that's not thought of in any other circle. You destroy a bald eagle's egg and see what happens. You go and disturb a sea turtle's nest of eggs, just destroy them. Why do they get upset about that? Because those are sea turtles, because that's a bald eagle in that egg. I can't remember if I shared this last week, but I heard the most astounding comment. The argument, because making the reason why it's okay to kill the unborn. Somebody said, now, wait a minute. You're the same person who said you should prosecute people for killing baby turtles. And they said, yeah, that's right, because they're endangered. That's the thought process. That's why we even have to talk about this and share truth and the realities. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, the psalmist says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And of course, we have in Luke chapter 1, I love the scripture from what some theologians call Dr. Luke. But Dr. Luke says this in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, now you remember this is Mary and Elizabeth, cousins coming together, both expecting children. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Jesus and little John the Baptist in the womb. I share that with you so you can see, as believers, now this is going to hold the most weight for believers, right? For Christians, for those that believe Scripture, those that believe in God's Word. But I still have to share it, because there are professed Christians, and it sickens me, and I'm sorry if this applies to you, there are professed Christians who will support the right to kill, and the right to kill unborn children. So I have to share this from the Word, and you have to know that no, God says that's a child, that's not only a child, that's a human that I have plans for. So let's look now at what abortion truly is. The rhetoric, the lies, choice. This has nothing to do with choice. And this is worldwide, not just in this country. This morning on the radio, I was half asleep, and I woke up, the news report came on in Greece. This was reported this morning. In Greece, they're making a group take down pro-life posters that are posted in subways, trains, bus stations, and all that. You know what they say? Choose life. And there's a picture of a baby. It's offensive, because you're going against the basic fundamental right to kill that child. Is that not amazing? That's happening today. The reality is this, and I've been told not to say this because it's inflammatory, And I look at that. I will look at any individual that says that and says, no, it's truth. Abortion is murder in its purest form. You look up the definition of murder in general, there's a lot of different. Now, I understand there's a legal definition of murder. You know, I'm speaking about murder in the most basic sense, which is killing another person without justification or excuse, or killing a person with malice aforethought. You're doing it on purpose. Abortions, and I'm speaking of surgical, I'm not speaking of a miscarriage. A miscarriage is sometimes characterized as an abortion because the pregnancy is aborted, you know, by definition. We're talking about the medical procedure where someone has, by their decision, they've decided to end the life of their child. Do not murder is an absolute from God. Don't we already know that? It's one of the basic laws that God stated. Make sure it was in print on those tablets. Do not murder. But let's look through some of the scripture. In Numbers 35, verse 33, these directives given to the Israelites as their nation was growing. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it except by the blood of the one who shed it. Innocent blood pollutes the land. This is not just an issue that someone else has. When we have a nation that supports this, it's polluting our land spiritually. And it's something that we need to take notice of. In Jeremiah 7, 6, it says, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, telling you what you things you need to do, you need to not do that. This is innocent blood. When you speak of abortion, when you speak of the murder of these children, it is innocent blood that's being spilled. You know, you have Cain and Abel. Was Abel innocent? Absolutely. Cain murdered him, and what did the Lord say? His blood cries out to me from the ground. And then Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, do you understand how that applies? I'm going to share with you in a few minutes as we look at statistics, because we need to know these things. We need to know the reality of what's going on. Do you really think that those that wholeheartedly and fervently support abortion, do you think it's on moral grounds? Oh, no. This is completely a money issue. You know, when the Lord says, cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. What's occurring? You think there's not money changing hands every time an abortion is performed? The basic cost of an abortion, if you go to an abortion clinic, is around $500, $550, $600, something like that. It would be more if you went to a hospital. And they're performing, and we'll get to this, but they're performing somewhere in the neighborhood of $850,000 to $900,000 a year in this country. To me, it's heartbreaking that as we sit here talking about it, kids are dying. About every 20 minutes, there's another one gone, another one gone, and another one gone. But abortion is not only murder. It is our present-day version of child sacrifice. Absolute. Inconvertible. That's a truth. In Psalm 106, verses 35 through 38, listen to how this echoes the situation we find ourselves in. But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And then in 2 Kings 17, verses 31 through 33, and the Avites, and made Nibaz and Tartak, and the Seraphites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and to Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. So yeah, now, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've been saved. But I want to protect the woman's right to woman's right to choose. Those do not match. You have to do such biblical and scriptural and logical gymnastics to get around these issues and justify that position. It does not work, not to a sane individual. In a 2018 study, now this is just in the state of Florida, but it's a good survey because it has such a large sample, and it's over 70,000 surveyed in that year, 70,000 abortions in the state of Florida. And what they did is they asked them, why? Why are you doing this? They wanted to know the reasons behind it. Less than 1.5%, now listen to this, less than 1.5% of those abortions did the women give this reason. Now this is a group. Incest, rape, mother's life endangered, or some deformity of the child. 1.5% with all them combined. And what are we always told? We got to keep it legal. Because then they'll say cases of rape and incest. Now, I don't address that in this sermon, but I'll address it right now. So I will address it in this sermon. It's just not in my notes. Explain to me, I challenge you, stand up now and explain to me and give the justification for a victim of rape or incest who is now expecting a child. Explain to me why the child should be punished. Explain to me why the child has just, you think it's right to say there needs to be a death penalty for that child. Now, there is someone that needs to be punished. Maybe multiple individuals need to be punished in that situation. I would say it's probably not the child. Any more than a 5-year-old abused by a 40-year-old man, do you go and kill the child because they've been abused? Why not? They're going to have a horrible life. Kill the child. No, you go after the perpetrator of the crime, and yet we will give this excuse, and it's this much of the problem, if that much. The other one was a threat to the woman's health, physical or mental. You could just say, I'm scared, and this is going to make me depressed and stressed to have a child. That would be, I'm getting an abortion because of mental stress. 3.1%. Social or economic reasons, I can't afford the child. I'll be embarrassed to be a single mom. I'll be embarrassed to have a child out of wedlock. Social or economic, 20%. 75% gave this reason. I just want to. I don't want to have a child. This is a spiritual problem. Understand this. You know, go back to what Paul says. We're not fighting against individuals. We're fighting against evil in the world. This is an incredibly dark cloud of evil that has rested over this nation on this particular subject since 1973, at least, when we as a government said, yeah, you have a right to kill. Now, here's other reasons that are given. It interfered with my career or my school. I'm not mature enough. I don't want to be a single mother. I'm done having kids. We can't afford it, or I'm just not ready. Let's go back to the basic, this choice. There is a choice to be made, but it comes before conception. It comes before physical conception. You have freedom of choice, but choose not to get in that situation. So we have murder, child sacrifice. But this is also, as I said before, a huge money-making business. Now, let me give you some statistics. Now, this is just Planned Parenthood. They're not the only abortion provider, but they are the biggie. 2017-18, Planned Parenthood had $1.7 billion in revenue. $564 million came from the government, our wonderful government. $631 million was donated. And I would say, as an aside, be very careful to the charities that you give to. check them and make sure they're not giving towards the abortion of unborn of children? Because some ones that I don't donate to certain cancer charities because some of them are primary donors to Planned Parenthood. I'm not for cancer killing people, but I'm absolutely not going to put money in Planned Parenthood's pockets. The profit that they realized was $245 million after aborting 333,000 children. Now, they say we provide other services. Well, yeah, they had adoption referrals for about 2,800 patients. Now, remember, 333,000 abortions, talked about adoptions 2,800 times, did some prenatal care because they say we care for women, 1,500. I want you to understand, you know, where the money is being made and what their focus is. Total abortions in the United States, anywhere from 860,000 to 900,000 a year. Now, if you want to really be sickened, China aborts approximately 13 to 23 million babies per year. Million. We have aborted in this country over 60 million in the 47 years of Roe versus Wade. China aborts 13 to 23 million per year. The abortion rates, this is, these are sickening statistics, but this shows you why we need to be praying. We need to be faithful. We need to not be wishy-washy. We need to be determined. We need to share truth. The abortion rate in Washington, D.C., 37% of all pregnancies end in abortion. 37%. In New York City, 34% of all pregnancies end in abortions. By contrast, in Idaho, 5%. In Wyoming, 2%. So let's get this straight. Make sure, okay, are you confused on where I stand as your pastor? Abortion is murder. It is child sacrifice. It is evil, and it's an abomination before God. Now, I understand when we talk about child sacrifice, I didn't go into that in great detail. No, we're not laying them on an altar and burning them, although I'm sure it occurs in satanic rituals and all that. But where it occurs in culture is we bow down to the idols of finance. We bow down to the idols of it takes up too much of my time. I just don't want to do it. The stories that I can't share, I don't believe legally, that I heard from Vicky when she worked at CareNet are absolutely heartbreaking. One was, and no names, one was a woman came in, got an ultrasound. It was twins. Vicky was excited, showing her twins. Because it was twins, she aborted them both because she only wanted one. That's what Vicky dealt with for 5 years at CareNet. I did not vote for our current governor for many reasons, but one particular. He's an abortion champion. Open up as many clinics as we can. Get them back open. And I'm sorry. Here's how I would have felt if I would have pulled that lever for him. I'd have blood on my hands, according to God's word. And I don't apologize. I don't apologize for being nearly a one-issue voter. You tell me, you list the number of politicians that have a high moral standard. Hard to find. I'm sorry, but hard to find. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do all I can in that little arena to make sure that at least the ones that don't think it's right to kill children, at least put them into power. They could be the biggest idiot in the world, but if they're at least going to vote that way, I'm going to put them in. And you can totally disagree with that because that's a political statement. You do not have to agree with that. Before we move on to the Christian response, let me read to you just a few quotes from individuals involved in the abortion business and how they would share about it. These are from former clinic workers in abortion clinics. Let me just read two or three. This is from a clinic worker named Helen. I walked in the laboratory every day. I saw dead babies every day for 3 years. If I could see 50, I was so happy. Because you know what? That meant I was going to have a good bonus in my paycheck. When a later abortion was performed, this is from a woman named Norma that worked in the abortion clinic. When a later abortion was performed, workers had to piece the baby back together, and every major part, head, torso, two legs, two arms, had to be accounted for. One of our little jokes at the clinic was, if you want to ever humble a doctor, hide a leg so he has to go back in. Please understand, these were not abnormal, uncaring women working with me at the clinic. We were just involved in a bloody, dehumanizing business, all of us for our own reasons. Whether we were justifying our past advocacy, as I was, justifying a previous abortion, as many were, or whatever, we were just trying to cope. And if we couldn't laugh at what was going on, I think our minds would have snapped. It's not an easy thing to confuse a conscience that will not stay dead. This is from a lady named Carol. She's a former abortion clinic director. I've never been able to come up with the words to describe the abortion procedure. No matter how bad you think abortion is, there are no words to describe how bad it really is. It kills the baby. And yes, I've seen sonograms with the baby pulling away from the instruments that are introduced into the vagina. And the woman, the mother, is hurt if she does not have the money to be put to sleep. I've seen babies aborted. We had one that was so big it wouldn't go down to disposal. We had one that was so big it came out in two pieces, the head and the body. I sat down with a doctor not long after he told me about that. It was probably almost a term baby, simply because of what I could remember about it and the specifics. After the abortion, the girls are brought into the recovery room, and there are two reactions. The first is, I killed my baby. It amazed me that's the first time they ever called it a baby and the first time they called it murder. That's probably the healthiest reaction. The woman is probably going to have the ability to walk out of there and deal with it and perhaps be healed and move on. The second reaction is, I'm hungry. You kept me in there for 4 hours and you told me it'd be two. Let me out of here. She's running from her abortion. She's not dealing with it. She's choosing to deny it. They say it's now an average of 5 years before people actually deal with the fact that, yes, they killed their baby. But what is the Christian response? Because this is all just gory detail. This is all just depressing. But this is shared with you for a reason. We need to know how to respond in this culture because a response is required. Silence is not an acceptable response. Inaction is not an acceptable response, according to Scripture. People are hurting. People are desperate. People are vulnerable. And they're being deceived in the worst possible way. We can't stand by and let that happen. Jesus gives us some guidelines. He said in John chapter 8, verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you will know the truth will set you free. In Hebrews 4:12, the writer of Hebrews writes this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we're given a wonderful tool. How do we address this as Christians? Number one, we stay true to the word. And we share the word. We've talked about that last week. You know, when you confront these issues in culture that are so contrary to the will of God, what's your number one tactic? What's your number one tool but the word of God? Because the word of God is the truth they need to hear. Remember, opinion does not determine truth. Truth needs to line up. Opinion needs to line up with truth. All your opinions in the world don't designate truth. I don't know if I said that the right way the first time. You know, you can have 100% agreement in here. That does not make what we agreed on true if we're all wrong. There's so much talking about, you know, rights and all that. But, you know, we need to focus less on rights, our rights, and more on our responsibilities. In Proverbs 24, this is one of the clearest examples of giving us some direction on what our responsibility is as a God-fearing, Christ-believing, Christ-following individual as we seek to glorify God. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, it said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay a man according to his work? We're to watch over these. You're talking about vulnerable and going to the slaughter? Could there be any more vulnerable? Number one, than the unborn child. Number two, the other vulnerable individual in this is that mom who sees no way out. Is that mom who's been so deceived, thinking that this is just a thing that I get to make a choice about, and not a human being that I'm deciding to kill. We laid out how to interact with the culture, how to engage the culture. What's the first rule? Approach. We got to move toward those that are stating this support for abortion. Move toward those that you know are thinking about it. The whole culture of CareNet is to look for the abortion-minded women and try to give them the education they need so they can make the correct choice, the choice not to kill. And the next thing you do is you assess. Because we need to pray about this. Why? Why do they feel so helpless? Why do they feel like the right thing to do is to kill the child? Why are so many killing their children? And what can we do to help? What can we do to help them make the correct decision, make the godly decision? And to address this, we pay attention to the needs that we can meet. We pray for changed hearts. On a large scale, we do all we can to lawfully disrupt this process. Lawfully disrupt this process. Speak out. Give time, money, resources, the faith-based programs that minister to these expectant mothers in crisis. This is not a minor issue. Oh, I think I might help with them. No. Realize that when you help an organization, when you participate in the help of an organization, you are actually possibly enabling God working through you for a child or children to live, for them to live, for them to have children, for them to have children. And again, if you want to know what to do, withhold donations to any groups that you know give to Planned Parenthood, unless you want to be a participant in this process. And in my opinion, according to Scripture, we're told to elect godly leaders. And again, I would encourage, again, this is my opinion, I would strongly encourage that we elect pro-life leaders in places of influence. But where I want to leave today is that there's a truth that is uplifting in all this, as dire as the situation is. Jesus came to forgive all sins. Jesus came to correct these problems. He came to forgive all sins of the repentant, including those who've had any part in an abortion. Understand that. Because we always need to realize that the likelihood of any of us or any of our family members or close friends being touched by this issue, maybe have gone through this issue, is high. I don't discount that fact. You might be looking at me now and say, I was 14, I was 15, I was 16, I didn't know what I was doing. Praise God, He is willing to forgive a repentant heart. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What wonderful hope that we're given through that. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, as the Lord is instituting the new covenant, this incredible gift that He is giving of Himself to give us, and He took a cup, and when He had given, He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All the blood that's been spilt, praise God, the blood of Christ covers all of that. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, John writes this. This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then this wonderful sum up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does not put any caveat there. A truly repentant heart is forgiven of all. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Jeff, I think there's one scripture I did not give you. If you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. It's where I want to close this morning. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Absolutely, the Lord has set before us life and death. Now, not to be cliche, but as the Lord says, choose life. Take a stand. Understand the realities of all this and understand our responsibilities as believers. I've heard too many times that even from someone who claims to be a believer, they say, you know, but I understand there's some situations. I say, just stop right there. Some situations where what? Where the child needs to be punished? Where the child needs to be killed. Well, but the life of the mother, those are very small. That's a medical situation. We're not even talking about that. We're not talking about death penalty. We're not talking about any of those things. This is an issue about the most vulnerable in our society, and that's a child in the womb. But there needs to be a spiritual revival for this to change. But let's at least make a united effort within the church. Let's at least go true to Scripture and stay true to Scripture and share the truth and not be afraid to stand up and say, no, God says this is evil. God says this is wrong, and by all definition, this is murder. I don't care what you have in your documents. This is the truth. We have to be willing to say that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we pray for our nation, I also pray for us as individuals. Lord, forgive me for doing so little to spread the truth that's actually in your word, not only about this issue, but about salvation in general. Lord, I pray that you would give us more of an urgency to share your gospel message, realizing, Lord, that you can change all these hearts, that you can even change the heart of a nation as we turn back to you. But Lord, that has to start here, that has to start with us, that has to start with me. I pray, Lord, that every decision made this morning will be made for you, whether it's a decision to come to you to salvation, to realize that they have never been saved. But also, Lord, if there's any repentance that needs to take place about our very attitudes towards this heinous crime committed against you and against your creation.